Well, the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 this morning, we've been looking at the themes of God's glory, Christ's headship, and a healthy church. The book of Ephesians is kind of neatly divided into two sections. The first three chapters deal with doctrinal issues, helping us know what we ought to know. And the second three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, deal with practical behavior, putting into practice how we behave in accordance with those things. And so we are now coming to the end of that doctrinal section, the last section of chapter 3. This is a very deep and rich passage, and we actually have to take two services to devote to it. We'll be looking at it this week and next week, Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 14, you see the words, "for this cause." And of course, we always want to know where we're at. We want to know the context, what comes before, where this thought is developing. And so when he says, "for this cause," we have to know, well, what cause? And you remember, we're dragging all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 3, where you see that same phrase, "for this cause." And so now we have to go back a little further, and it's really the content of chapters 1 and 2 that talk about God's work in our lives, how we were dead in trespasses and sins, but by His power, by His grace, He can make us alive. And then Christ's sacrifice of His blood, the second half of chapter 2, how we were estranged from God, estranged from one another, Gentile from Jew. God brings us together and makes us one body through Christ's sacrifice. So chapter 3, Paul opens and says, "For this cause, because of all God's grace, because of all Christ's work to reconcile us." And then he gets distracted. You know, he says, "For this cause I, prisoner of Christ, for the Gentiles' sake." And then he talks about what that means for several verses. We looked at the first half of chapter 3. And now he picks back up that train of thought in verse 14. And what he's going to offer is what we'll call this morning a prayer for triune filling. We read already in our call to worship that first prayer from the end of chapter 1. Now here's that second prayer. We'll read it here together. It's a prayer for triune filling. "For this cause," chapter 3, verse 14, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." A prayer for triune filling. How does this compare to your prayers? It can be convicting to compare our own prayers to the prayers in the Bible. What do you pray for? I think very often we find ourselves praying for food and finances and a career or education. We pray about things regarding the home and marriage or relationships. And we pray about safety, our government, and we spend a lot of time praying for health issues. Keep praying for all of those things. The Bible instructs us to pray for these things. But John Piper asked a pointed question. It got through to me this week. It's the question, do you pray, are you praying only in the way that unbelievers pray? You know that people who don't have a relationship with God, many of them do try prayer. They try talking to God. Now, apart from relationship with Christ, our only access to God is for salvation through repentance and faith. without a relationship with God, though, people tend to pray for these types of things. Food, finances, health, career, education, safety, government, home, marriage, relationships. Good things to pray for, but if these dominate our prayer life, and we pause and remember that everything on that list is temporal and physical in nature, if that dominates my prayer life, the content of my prayers might not be much different than the unbeliever. It's interesting that prayers show cares. I know it's kind of pithy. I send this guy to a doctoral program and he comes up with prayer shows care. So, great. But if you could show us the content of your prayers over the last week, it would reveal a lot about what you truly care about. Because we talk to God about the things we care about, but then we also omit from our prayers things that we care about that we know He's not okay with. So if there's something in our life that is sinful, and we're not ready to confess and repent, we don't talk to Him about that, that reveals something about our cares. Sometimes there are good things in our lives that have too much of our attention, too much of our devotion, and we don't really talk to God about that. Okay, so if all you can think about is your truck or your hobby, you know, whatever it is, then sometimes maybe we won't talk to God about that, and that shows something about our cares. Our prayers show our cares, and you might hear that and think, okay, so another message on prayer, changing my prayers. So I change my prayers to be more about, you know, spiritual things. We need messages on prayers. But what we want to see, the text before us, I think this morning, is not necessarily as much geared to change our prayers as it is to change our cares. Because we can put in some effort and change our prayers and say, okay, I'll try to pray less for those physical things and more for spiritual things, and that might last a couple weeks, and then you go back to just really praying for what you actually care about. We need God to work in our lives to help us change our cares. So let me ask, what kind of expectations do you come to God with? Can you quantify what it is you want from Him when you go to prayer? Or maybe you don't really have much of an expectation at all. You're just praying because you're supposed to. Just praying to pray. What are your expectations when you come to prayer? Could you quantify what you want from Him? There are different levels of approaching with what we expect. The illustration of that is when we go into a grocery store. Have you ever gone in and thought, I only need one or two things. I've got two hands. I don't need a basket or cart or any of that. And then, halfway through the store, you figure out that maybe wasn't a good idea. Oh, I should have got a basket. Carry one of those little baskets, and maybe you've got one of those and filled that up and realized, well, I should have got one of those mini carts, those kind of half carts. And maybe you've got one of those and filled it up and realized, I should have got a full-size cart. Your expectations, the quantifying of what you expected to receive was off. I've seen Pastor Jeremy shop for the teen overnight camping trip. He pushes two carts for that, filled with Mountain Dew and marshmallows, you know, the great health food for the camping trip. And then there has to be kind of a capacity for how you're going to take that away with you. So if you came on foot, that's going to make a difference. If you rode your bike, you know, how much you expect, what you quantify what you want. As a teen, I thought, I never want to be that minivan person. But I can't tell you a few years ago how wonderful it was to get a minivan and be able to just load up the back of that with stuff. As we come to the Lord, as we come to church, as we open God's Word in private, as we approach God in prayer, is our attitude, well, this is just going to kind of be a quick trip. I want to go in and out. I don't think I need much. I don't want it to cost me too much. I don't need a cart for this prayer time, for this Bible time, for this church time. Paul is a guy who knows how to come to God with two carts. You have some of those in history. Guys like George Mueller, Hudson Taylor. Just read about what it looks like to come to God with expectations and with a capacity to receive great answer. Verse 20 says, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can come to Him with a great capacity, great expectation. And when I say that, where does your mind go with that? Is it like, okay, well, so I could ask for even more food, even more finances, even more health, even more education, career opportunities, even more, you know, blessing my relationship and home and safety and government and all these things. Well, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, so He could give those things, but sometimes that's actually the last thing He wants, even the worst thing for us. Remember the Israelites in the Exodus and those wilderness years? God had done so much, shown them so much, given them so much, and He just wanted them, and He wanted them to want Him, but instead of wanting Him, they wanted steak, vegetables, fish, spices. You know, they prayed for these things. This is what their expectations, this is what they hoped to receive. What does Psalm 106:15 tell us? He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. So sometimes as we focus so much on the material, temporal things of this life, and it's not bad things, we go through our lives as Christians who, that career's going okay. Things are all right at home. I have some financial issues, but we'll be all right. Some health issues, but you know, we keep plugging away, and we're doing pretty good. But maybe we've got skinny souls, a small capacity to even fathom what it means to experience triune filling. And what this type of prayer shows us is that when God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, His desire is not so much to do all kinds of these things for us as it is that He desires to do great things in us. Make sure that as we pray for all these other things, that we approach God earnestly seeking His work in us. I want you to look at some of the language that we read. The end of verse 16, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This is where the prayer is focused. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. The end of verse 19, so that you can be, that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. The end of verse 20, he does all these exceeding abundant things according to His power that worketh in us. The prayer for triune filling is the realization that we can come to God with great expectations, prepared with a great capacity to come away from that encounter, that experience, with a tremendous difference in our lives that's based in the inside. Hey, we want to be a healthy church. Just like with your physical health, what's most important is what's going on inside. So if you're house shopping, imagine this scenario. The realtor, you know, leads you to this house and she or he has prepped you. Hey, you're going to love this place. I think this might just really be the one that meets your need, and you're going to find it's a good fit. And you pull up and you hop out of the car and you look at this house that, ooh, this is smaller than I expected. And the realtor says, don't worry, it's big on the inside. And sometimes houses are that way. And that's Paul's desire for his readers, his prayer for Gentile believers. It's interesting to think about the fact that Paul prayed for you and me 2,000 years ago in jail. The desire is that we would be big on the inside. Because we can go through a whole Christian life missing the expansive experience of triune filling, the experience of our faith in a close, mature, growing walk with God. Because we don't even think about it. Doesn't even make it into our prayer lists. Maybe it's even higher than we would ever think to shoot. But this is where God wants us. So here's the prayer broken down into three requests for triune filling. That Paul prays, may God grant you to be, number one, filled with the Spirit for strength. That's verse 16. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. How does this happen? By his Spirit in the inner man. So the Bible teaches that as a church age believer, the moment you surrender as a follower of Christ, trusting his death on the cross and resurrection as payment for your sin, and uniting him into you, your life resurrected into his, that at that moment the Holy Spirit literally, spiritually indwells your body physically. And so the prayer is that even though that Spirit is there, if you're saved, Holy Spirit, he is there if you're saved, that there would be a filling. And when we get to chapter 5 and verse 18, he's going to actually command, be filled with the Spirit. This is something that though the Spirit doesn't leave a believer, that filling is apparently something in our experiential faith that can wane or grow. And our need, as the prayer starts, is that we would be stronger on the inside. How strong are you inside? We're not talking about internal organs. We're talking about spiritual capacity. Maybe you recognize an area in your life where temptation just rolls right over you, tackles you, flattens you every time, or defeats you very often, and you recognize, wow, when it comes to certain temptations, whether it's lashing out in anger, looking with lust, using wrong speech, so many other temptations we all face in any area of our lives, that, wow, when that comes, I recognize I'm weak inside. Or maybe when it's a ministry opportunity comes up, someone you can share God's love with, someone you can share gospel truth with, someone you can go out of your way to sacrificially invest the Lord's love in, and ministry opportunities just intimidate you. Well, that's too big. I don't know if I'm up to that. Boy, that would just be really take a lot of energy, and I don't know. I'm too intimidated to share my faith, or too strapped to share my resources, and honestly, it's a symptom of being weak inside. Or maybe as spiritual disciplines, if you're honest, just bore you. Church, Bible reading, prayer. Boy, we recognize this morning, I hope, that there is weakness inside, that we need what Paul is praying to be strengthened with power. These are some of the words used early in the epistle to talk about God's great power. And remember, as we read in the call to worship, that prayer in verse 1, I think around 15, verse 18, that power is to usward. And the end of this passage here in chapter 3 and verse 20, that this power works in us. So we need to be strengthened by this. This is something that doesn't just happen automatically. We don't just absorb this. It's a work God has to do, but it's something you've got to want. It's something you've got to pursue, be interested in. You have to just have the capacity for it even. You have to come with a cart, expecting God to do this kind of work in you, that his hyper-mega-dynamic, energetically, mightily powerful strength would strengthen you by his Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell his apostles before his ascension to heaven? You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So the Holy Spirit gives an inner power, an inner strength, not that helps you strike down your enemies or reach all your financial goals. This power that we pray for is a power that empowers ministry. You shall be witnesses to me. It's a power that empowers spiritual growth, closeness with God, growth on the inside. And this, a believer, is not dependent on your situation or your environment at all. Maybe your body is aging and you notice if physically you're growing weaker, you can actually be growing stronger on the inside even as that takes place. Or maybe you're a young person and you haven't had any much experiential strength in the real world, but yet God can work a spiritual strength inside you. What would you pray if you were in Paul's place? What I would pray, Lord, get me out of this jail. I would sure love some better prison food. If you could do anything about these rats, the draft, the raw skin from these manacles. Maybe Paul prayed all those things, and he's not going to put that kind of a prayer in an epistle that goes out to the churches. But would it even occur to us to pray for this big kind of work that God wants to do in us, to be filled with the Spirit for strength, and then secondly, to be filled with the Son through faith, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, once again, if you're a believer, Christ is in you, which is interesting because in the first couple of chapters we have pointed out how frequently Paul reiterates the picture, the reality of the believer being in Christ. Remember this? This is the much more frequent, much more regular scriptural way of describing your union with Christ is that you are at the moment of faith, the moment of salvation, placed in Christ. And Paul wants to pray as he prays for triune filling that Christ would dwell in your heart. That's a less frequent scriptural description of the way that union works, but what it shows us is that this is a two-way union. You are in Christ, and Christ can dwell in your heart too. And does that hurt your brain a little bit? How can I be in him if he's in me? The best way I can figure out to picture it as if you picture a bucket on the ocean floor. The ocean is in the bucket, but the bucket is in the ocean. Now we're the bucket. Hey, we can't contain all of Christ. And yet his presence, just as the Spirit can fill us, Christ can be at home in us. That's what the word dwell means. Maybe you saw those Swiffer commercials. Where the guy, you know, he has kids and he has these big dogs, and so he's forever getting up. Every time he sits on the couch, he's got to get up because here's this mess over here, this broke, and here's this big puddle of drool over there that needs to be mopped up. And same things happen in our house. We don't have a dog, but we still have that. So he realizes once he gets the Swiffer, it's so easy to clean up those messes, he can sit on the couch and just settle into what the commercial calls deep couch sitting. Remember that one? Hey, you know what that's like. Christ is in the heart of the believer. And yet sometimes our lives fluctuate so much spiritually, or we just are such a mess that yes, he's working in us, but there is not a restful abode in that. The picture that Paul is praying for is that Christ could settle down, be at rest, be at home, yes, to be at work, and yet to be abiding with a fuller presence in your heart. This happens, according to verse 17, through faith. Faith is the tether. It's the channel. So if you wonder, how can Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago change my spiritual destination today if I were to place my faith in him? Well, it's through this channel called faith that God, by his grace, has chosen to empower with spiritual transformation value, a quality of grace being endued through that faith. So when he writes to the Galatians and says, I'm crucified in Christ, well, that's because faith put you there in him. And when he says, nevertheless, I live, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of him that loved me and gave himself for me, the picture is consciously and spiritually, by faith, I'm repeatedly drawing my attention back to the reality of my death in Christ, the reality of my resurrection with him, the reality that I'm seated with him, so now I seek heavenly things. And the more that is part of my thinking, the more that permeates my desire, the greater capacity my heart has, and the more at home Jesus resides. This is Paul's prayer for the experience, the experiential faith, the Gentile believers to whom he writes in the first century and here in the 21st century. That third prayer, they'd be filled with the Spirit for strength, that they'd be filled with the Son through faith, and then third, that they'd be filled with the Father in love. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then here's the third one, that ye, being rooted and grounded, I'll pause there to say rooted is an agricultural metaphor, grounded is an architectural metaphor. So you have a picture of a tree with its roots that go down, a picture of a structure with its foundation that is firmly set. And at this point in the epistle, as we've read and studied and tried to notice the detail and follow Paul's train of thought through 2.5 chapters, what I would expect to read is that you being rooted and grounded in truth, or you being rooted and grounded in knowledge, you being rooted and grounded in doctrine. But look at what verse 17 says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love might be able to comprehend. This is an expanse in our capacity, something that we haven't yet grasped. But Paul prays that God would do that work in our hearts, that as we're rooted, that as we're grounded, that as we're growing, that there would be a new comprehension, an increased capacity, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth of height and height. And he doesn't say of what. We'd expect a prepositional phrase there, the height and length and breadth and depth of what. But instead he kind of answers it this way, I think, that to know the love of Christ. As you're rooted and grounded in love, you begin to understand the breadth of it, the depth of it, the height of it, the length of it, the width of it, the multidimensional experience of God's love, of Christ's love. Verse 19, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled. Have you thought much on this phrase? Filled with all the fullness of God. Talk about a capacity. Talk about being big on the inside. Talk about growth and stretching. Expectation when we come to God, an experience of our faith as we walk with him and grow in him, and he flows into us and through us, and there's a depth of spiritual experience that the temporal and physical focused Christian just doesn't even know anything of, because that capacity is so small, that soul is so skinny. Have you ever even thought to ask such a thing? Do you even want such a thing? When I recognize, chapter 2, that I was dead, and by grace God made me alive, that ought to ignite and enrich a love. When I recognize that I was estranged from God, alienated from his people, separated from the Jews, a foreigner, and Christ in his shed blood made me one with my fellow believer of every nationality, That ought to ignite and enrich a love in us that flows from Him, fills, and then motivates a different outlook, revamps our insides. So we understand, wow, okay, so if I want to be filled with all the fullness of God, I hope that captures your attention and your interest. And you'd say, that's not my experience, but I want it to be. What's the path? How do I get there? Well, it's not, well, if you do this, 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 there's the formula. It's not if you know this and this and you connect those doctrines sequentially, then it's this syllogism that gets you there. It's not an order of inanimate actions that brings it. It's an organic experience of love. Love is what does this. Love is what fuels this and what flows from this. And that love is informed by an enriching relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God the Son, with God the Father. That yes, it comes from what we know of Him, but it also comes through what we expect from Him, how we approach Him, how we desire and how we seek Him. When I don't see that love in my life, I seek the greater capacity. For spring break, we went down to Kentucky and went to Mammoth Caves. Some of you have been to Mammoth Caves, world's largest cave system. As their claim to fame for Mammoth Caves National Park, we got down deep there into the ground in these caves underground. Our kids thought it was really cool for about 5 minutes. But this tour kind of went on because this is a big cave system. And we'd enter this area and the guide would say, oh, this is called the Rotunda. As you look up, you see how the ceiling just expands all the way up toward the surface. Oh, wow, that's cool. And the kids go, I'm hungry. Can we have a snack? Right, we go to this next section and he says, as you cross this bridge, don't look down if you are afraid of heights because this little chasm that is below goes for scores and scores of feet, and we call this the bottomless pit. And I look down and shine a light and you can't even see the bottom. I go, wow, that's amazing. And the kids go, I'm tired. Can you carry me? We enter this other section and, wow, here's this chasm that goes that direction and this goes that direction. And the guide explains that the Mammoth Caves is a limestone labyrinth that stretches for 400 miles. And there may be up to an additional 600 miles that's connected with this cave system. And I go, wow, that blows my mind. Let's take a picture. And the kids go, I'm bored. Can we go up now? Why is my reaction so different than my children's? And we did have a wonderful time, a wonderful family time, by the way. I have good memories from that. But my reaction is so different from my kids' reaction because my kids simply don't have the capacity to appreciate this and to be enriched by it. But doesn't that describe us in our spiritual walk sometimes that yes, I'm interested in spiritual things for a few minutes, but open my Bible for a while and, well, I'm tired. Am I almost done? Sit in church and the message goes along, I'm hungry. Can we have a snack? Or, I'm in my prayer time and it's like, I'm bored. Can we just go up now? It's a sign of immaturity when we don't have even the capacity to appreciate and be enriched by the vast, multidimensional depths of God's filling. And the prayer is that we would come to comprehend. Did you catch in verse 18, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? Can you comprehend four dimensions? Can your mind encompass how deep the Father's love is? How broad His grace is? How wide His wisdom is? How high His glory is? Here's the thing with those, they're infinite. And so you'll never completely envelop in your mind a comprehension of the vast extension of these characteristics of God, and yet you can always always grow in your capacity. So a little bit higher is your understanding. A little bit deeper is your experience. A little bit broader is your knowledge. A little bit wider is your growth. As God grows you on the inside and fills you with triune filling. So what do we do? We take this away. And our closing slide is usually prescriptions, but this is as much about realizations. We do kind of have something to walk away with. One is just to recognize that He has to grant this. And so Paul prays, verse 16, that He would grant you. He's coming to the Father and saying that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And so if something good is going to happen in our lives, it has to come from God. We can't earn it. We can't work our way there. It has to be from grace. So the prayer is that He would grant you. God has to be the one to grant this. And that maybe sounds kind of foreboding or you know, puts it at a distance until we realize that He has to grant this, but He is rich. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of glory. He can afford to do this. And as verse 20 reminds us, He is able to do this. In fact, in a way that far exceeds our greatest expectations. So, the real prescription is, bow your knees. This is Paul's posture in verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees before the Father. This is something worth seeking, worth desiring, worth pleading, worth asking, that God would work in us, that God would help us to experience triune filling. Really, He wants us to ask for more. And sometimes we think it's humble not to, or it's modest not to. But I hope that as we interact with this passage this morning, and come back to it next week, Lord willing, that you see that God opens our eyes to the realization that there is more. Your spiritual experience is not what it could be. That skinny soul can be expanded. Your walk with God can be greatly enriched. Your sense and experience of His filling can be an increasing reality. So we want to take some time here at the end of the service to ask for more. We'll do that in song and then with a brief prayer time as well. That God would grant us. That God would grant us a triune filling. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father,